So over the last few weeks, we've been talking about this last week of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross and raises again in preparation for our celebration of Easter next Sunday. And so today, traditionally with the church, is the day that most churches celebrate the triumphal entry with the palm fronds and people laying down their coats for Jesus riding in on a colt as a symbol of peace, and the people shouting, "Hosanna, God save us." They understood that Jesus was the Messiah, even though, as we've seen over the last few weeks, they didn't fully get what Jesus was going to do, and we'll see here in the next week that he does things totally differently, not being the king and the Messiah that they want, but he still establishes things the way that he wants in a glorious, glorious way. Over the last few weeks, Walter has talked about Jesus being in the temple, arguing with the Pharisees and calling out their sin and saying that the temple system is broken and that it needs to fall down. And then on Wednesday of that last week, Jesus spends a lot of time in the Mount of Olives teaching his followers, not just his 12, but the bigger group of followers that were with him. And some of that is recorded in the Gospel of John. Which then brings us to Thursday. It's a day where Jesus is prepping to have that last supper with his disciples. It's that last moment that he's with them where in the Gospel of John, he washes their feet to help them to know how to serve and love one another. And so we're going to dial in on that Last Supper in the Gospel of Mark, because Mark says a couple of things that are just giant waving flags that says, remember back to what has gone. It's not just about bread and juice. It's about something grander that we've been studying for the last year. Our church, we're on our third cycle of reading through the Bible. And we start in Genesis and we read the Torah all the way through Deuteronomy. We did that last fall. And so we're going to start in Exodus today. Because the Jewish people have this word, this idea that they're constantly leaning on, which is zikar. That's the verb form, or zikaron, which is the noun form. And it's this idea of remembering. If we read in Genesis, when God is ready to destroy the world, Scripture says that he remembers his servant Noah, one who is worthy to be saved. When Jacob is filling out his family tree, his most beloved wife, Rebekah, is barren. And Scripture says that God remembered Rebecca, and he made it to where she could have kids. If you read in Exodus 2, Israel is crying out in slavery, and God says, I remember my covenant with Israel. I remember my connection to them. And so this idea of always looking back, always remembering, is extremely important at the Last Supper. So we're going to start in Exodus 12. So if you have your Bibles, or you can read along with us. I want to start, though, with this idea of being nostalgic. How many of you have something that your grandma used to make that you remember, you can taste it right now, even though maybe your grandma is no longer with you, okay? Mine was popcorn balls. Every fall, my grandma would make two big bags of popcorn balls, one made with Karo syrup, which was a lighter, and then one which was my favorite, which was a molasses-based. And if you go to Cravings Popcorn and you get their Mackinac Island caramel corn, it is almost dead on to my grandma's popcorn balls. And when I eat it, I think back to showing up my grandma's house, asking if I could have a popcorn ball, and then opening up the stairway to her second floor and getting in one of the bags and getting it out and going outside, sitting on the step and eating it. We have this tradition with celebrating Thanksgiving. We gather to celebrate the coming of the pilgrims, the establishment of us in North America, and we eat turkey and gravy. Hopefully most of you eat cranberry sauce because it's good. Pumpkin pie. And as we do that, our brains connect not just to this year, but to years past, all the way to when we were little kids. And that's the idea going on here as we look at the Last Supper in this idea of Passover. So starting in chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you all the first month of all year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man should take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there. You all are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." There's a communal thing going on here. You're not just getting a lamb for you, you're getting a lamb for your family. And if your family's not big enough, you're going to share with your neighbor so that your neighbor and you can share the lamb that's going to be sacrificed and have a significant meaning. Verse 5. The animals you all choose must be a year old without defect and male. And you all may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them till the 14th day, so nurture them for 4 days, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. At twilight, between 3 and 6 p.m., because at 6 p.m. or shortly thereafter, the sun goes down and it is the next day. They don't think like we do, where it's Sunday until I go to bed tonight at midnight or whatever, and then tomorrow is when I wake up. For them, the next day starts at sun down, and that's important, and we'll come back to that when we read Mark's gospel. Verse 7. Then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. We'll talk about those things in a moment. Verse 9, do not eat meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head and the legs and the internal organs. Don't leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloaks tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, and with your staffs in your hands. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they're to find this lamb, sacrifice it, take the blood, put it on their door frames, eat the sacrifice, which sometimes they did, and ready themselves for travel. And if we think of what's going on in the bigger story, God has been challenging Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron, plague after plague after plague. Moses telling Pharaoh, God wants to take his people into the wilderness to worship with them, to make them his. Do that or you're going to suffer. And this 10th plague, the one that wipes out all the firstborn, is the ending one. God is ready to take them away from Egypt out into the wilderness. And so he says, ready this food, cook it on a fire so you don't have to wash pots and pans. Tuck your shirt into your belt. Have your staff, have your sandals ready, because as you eat, my spirit is going to move and Egypt is going to say, get out. Okay? So this is the beginning of the establishment of God's new relationship with Israel, which is an awesome, awesome thing. Verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign on all the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you all. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so I don't know if this was just the guys going out after they sacrificed the animal, painting on the lintels and the top of their doors, or if it was a family affair, as this picture shows. But they knew that the lifeblood was sacrificed from this lamb, and it was helping God to pass over them, to give them respite from what God was going to do. And that is significant when we read about Jesus saying, "This is my body and this is my blood." Verse 14, "This is the day you are to commemorate, to Zikaron. For the generations to come, you all shall celebrate its festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And so we see this repeated time and time again in Deuteronomy and so on, that every time they get to Nisan 14, the 14th day of this month, Nisan, they're to do this every year to remember back to how God moved and saved them from slavery, how he took them away from a bad situation and made him theirs and put himself in the midst of them. If we remember what happens in Exodus as we get to 19 through 24, God creates a covenant with them and he tells them what to build as a tabernacle so that he can be among them. Okay, so that's the framework of everything going on. And I put a picture of Charlton Heston up here with Ten Commandments just because that we're talking about nostalgia. Charlton Heston in Exodus, that's what my brain remembers when I was a young person watching the Ten Commandments over two nights because it was too long to watch in just one night on regular TV. But God is establishing this covenant with his people, and as we read the Old Testament, we see how God remembers the covenant and does his side, and how Israel time and time again forgets. I'm currently reading in the Judges. In the Judges, it always says towards the back half of Judges, Israelites did what they saw fit in their own eyes. They forgot this covenant and this connection that God is drawing them to. So with that framework now, let's look at Mark. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So this is Thursday, Nisan 14, the day that they sacrificed the lambs. And it's not, in Egypt, they sacrificed probably outside of their homes, but here and now, they have to go to the temple to sacrifice the lambs. And if we remember what Mark has been doing, the temple is defunct and not functioning the way it should be anymore. And God is ready to destroy it. And Jesus is showing them a new lamb in a new way for a new covenant. Verse 13, "So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you all. Follow him and say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.'" Now, as they make preparations, we don't necessarily know if they had a lamb. I would assume, being good followers of Judaism, they had the lamb. They had the bitter herbs that Exodus asks them to have. Bitter herbs to remind them of how awful slavery is. And they certainly had unleavened bread, because when you make bread, if you've ever made bread with yeast, it takes forever if you're doing it well. But if you need to make bread in haste, you don't put yeast in, because back in that day, they didn't have the quick rise yeast that I use in my bread machine. You made it, and it was a thin cracker-like wafer. You could make it, and you could go. Needless to say, we don't really know because Mark doesn't tell us, but we assume that they're there and they're ready. But Mark doesn't highlight the lamb in his story. Verse 16. The disciples left and went to the city, and they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. And as they go and do this, thousands and thousands of Israelites are making their way into the temple, at least 10 or more per lamb or goat going into the temple or right outside of the temple because there were so many people there because you had to go to Jerusalem for Passover to sacrifice their lamb so their family could celebrate together. Scholars estimate that there was probably 20 or 30,000 people at this point that lived in Jerusalem, but when Passover came, it ballooned to a couple hundred thousand people. And so there's a good chance that on that day from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock or thereabouts, there were 15 to 20,000 lambs sacrificed in the temple, which, if you let your mind think about it, is a grotesque, messy thing, which is what the cross is. But his disciples are preparing just as Jesus is ready to celebrate this meal. Verse 17, Mark gives us a little side note on this whole Judas thing, which we're going to read, but we don't have time to dig into that. But here we go. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table and eating, he said, "Truly I tell you all, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me." And they were all saddened, one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." And scholars think that it was the 12 plus the other followers maybe celebrating. So there could have been 60 or 100 people in this large room. And they're questioning and questioning, wondering who it is in the room who's going to sell out Jesus. And then Jesus in verse 20 says, "It is one of the 12," he replied, "the one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And Mark doesn't send Judas out of the room at that point. One of the other Gospels said that Judas up and went to set in order what he had already organized the day before. And so Jesus is there with his disciples, just said, "One of you is going to sell me out." And there's probably a little bit of uneasiness in the room at this point. It's a solemn occasion anyway, and the disciples have heard Jesus say multiple times, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be turned over, and they're going to crucify me, and then I will raise in 3 days." And they didn't get it. Every time Jesus says that, they're confused. So if I am one of the disciples sitting there, my head is swimming with what I know and remembering back with what is going on, with what Jesus is saying, and what can possibly be yet to come. Verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Now for us who've grown around the church and we've taken communion, you know, I've been a follower of Jesus since I was 10. And we think bread, we break it, we eat it, is Jesus' body. It's almost second nature. This was totally new for the disciples. Jesus breaking the bread and saying, "This is my body," is very, very foreign to them. Jesus saying, "This is my body taking place of the lamb." And again, we don't know if they ate the lamb before this, but that Jesus says, "This is my body," is totally foreign and reshaping. Jesus has become that lamb. No more need for sacrifice to deal with sins as they used to do in the Day of Atonement, which hasn't happened in a long time because Israel, in their inability to live out covenant, lost the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's place of presence amongst them. And it's God establishing a new covenant, which we're going to see even more in the next verse. And again, this is the disciples, they're thinking back because they're constantly thinking back. Okay, eat. This is the bread. Eat it. It is my body. Okay. Exodus 24. Sorry, this is Mark 14. When he took the cup, he had given thanks and he gave it to them and they drank it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is now poured out for many. And they got the idea of the blood because the blood from the lamb is what they painted on the doors. And when they sacrificed the lambs in the temple, some of the blood was splashed on the altar. That was the process for them. They didn't have to go back and put it on their doors. But that Jesus now says, this is the new blood of the covenant. We have to think back to Exodus 24. Exodus 24 states, Moses took the blood then, sprinkled it on the people. Oh, sorry, I would start verse 6. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the bowls, and the other half he splashed on the altar. And this is at the end of 24. So Exodus 19, God tells Israel, ready yourselves, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Take 3 days, fast, don't have sex, take a bath, because I'm going to come and we're going to have a meeting and I'm going to make you my royal priesthood, my holy nation. So that's in Exodus 19. Moses asks them if they want to, and then at the end of 24, it's a reconfirmation. Moses reads them the law that God has given them, Ten Commandments, if you remember back. And all of the people say, yes, we will do that. Verse 8, then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in all accordance with all of these words. So as the disciples are sitting there and they're a little confused and taking in the idea of take, eat, this is my body. And then he takes the cup and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, blood that is poured out for many. All the disciples are remembering back to this Exodus 24 because they were students of the Bible. They had memorized this. So they're seeing that Jesus is establishing something new. It's not just bread and juice that we do week after week after week, but this is us looking back as we celebrate. And so my encouragement to you is this. Remembering helps us to know who we are and where we've come from. When I eat a piece of Mackinac Island caramel popcorn from Cravings, I remember back and I know that I'm a Brunner and that Brunners live the way that Brunners do. Because my grandma multiple times didn't like the way that some of our other family was living, and she would say, that's not who we are, this is who we are. When we eat Thanksgiving, we are celebrating who we are as a people. As we celebrate around this table and we eat a piece of bread and a cup of juice, it's not just something that we do week after week and think, oh, Lord, I really failed last week, thank you. It's that, but it's so much more, because as we eat these things, we are tied to Exodus 12, when God brings Israel out of slavery. We are tied to Jesus on the cross, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. We are tied to those people, Israel, as this royal priesthood, this holy nation. And that means that as we go forward, because we eat this, we are different. We're not us stuck in America, lost on our phones and this and that, but we are followers of Jesus. We are a part of God's kingdom. We are doing something. God is working through us to restore his creation. And so I've got this one last slide, which encapsulates it all, and I have to read it, because if I don't read it, I'm going to miss a part, and I think it's all direly important. As we eat this bread and we drink the juice, it's more than just me and my sin. It's that, but it's also, as we eat the bread and the juice, we are part of something that began in Egypt. We're a part of this royal priesthood in this holy nation. And so as we celebrate around the table today, as we sing a couple songs, maybe come with two or three people or four or five people and step off to the side and say, this is Jesus' body broken for us, a symbol that he is the new lamb. And then as you drink the juice, this is Jesus' blood shed for us, showing that we are a part of his new covenant. So that when we get to Sunday and we see him raised, life is upside down. So I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to celebrate. Lord, I thank you that you are good and that you aren't afraid to stick with a bunch of broken people. That you brought Israel out of slavery in Exodus, and though they struggled to follow, you still remembered them, and you remembered the covenant that you made with them. We thank you that you want to restore your creation, and as you gave the promises to Abraham that he and his descendants would be a part of that restoration, that we are grafted into that as we eat this piece of bread and this cup of juice. As we do that, may you help us to remember and to think back that this isn't just for this moment in time, that it is bigger than that. That as we eat, we're tied to what you've been doing all along in your creation, because you are good. May we find joy and hope as we eat the bread and drink the blood of the new covenant. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Come and celebrate in the body and blood of Jesus.